The 10th chapter of the Gospel of John would be profitable for a reading. But to begin at the first verse, and suppose you read through the 18th verse.
John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, a flock, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
To understand the 10th chapter, we need to be acquainted with the 9th chapter, where we have the Lord opening the eyes of a man that was born blind. And when he testified for Jesus, they cast him out of the synagogue. Well, to the Jews, that was something that was fatal. They looked upon that as the one cast out being just lost and doomed for eternity. So when the Lord brings the subject of the Good Shepherd before us in this 10th chapter, the following chapter, what he teaches is that instead of the sheep that was cast out being lost, that he was in a place of absolute safety and security because he was in the hands of the good shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. We might also say this to bring us up to the subject, that in the Gospel of John, the Lord is viewed as rejected from the very beginning. The first chapter we get this, that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So the one who created all things, the world had no recognition at all of his presence. In fact, the only ones who were informed when at the birth of the Lord were those humble shepherds watching over their sheep by night, that unto you is born in this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then we also get this, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is, the nation of Israel, or the Jews, when their own king and Messiah presented himself, they wouldn't accept him. So you find from the beginning of the gospel that you have an irrecoverable class among the Jews, and you'll see that all through the gospel, the Jews opposing him and saying he had a devil and so on. But then sovereign grace comes in, and we read this in the first chapter. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And that class are looked at here as the sheep. And wherever the Lord went in his ministry, he sought out and found those sheep in whose hearts sovereign grace had acted.
As verse 13 of that chapter 1, in describing those who had received him, they were the ones that were born of God. Born again, born of God, not of flesh and the will of man, but they distinctly were such as God had imparted a new nature to them. Such were the ones that received him in verse 12.
I suppose the blind man then would be a little picture of one of these sheep. And also that the condition he was in would set forth the condition of those that the Lord picks up. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. That might be a little hard to understand. But when we think of the fact that sin in John primarily is the rejection of Jesus, we can understand it a little bit better. Now, that man was absolutely helpless, and the Lord found him. He was in a condition that he needed help. And so we see the Son of God in John coming down to do a work that no one else could do, a work in which he would not only quicken, as in the fifth chapter, but now he opens the eyes of this man so he can see. And what does he see? Well, when the Lord comes back the second time, because he was cast out, he sees Jesus as the Son of God. And I believe that's what we have in John, is Jesus as the Son of God, is it not? He's the eternal Son of God. And what a marvelous thing it is, dear brethren, that our eyes have been opened to see Jesus as the Son of God. Now, there's no strength in ourselves either to seek him out, nor to go on in the truth. We find both of those things true in the ninth chapter of this man. He was sought by the Lord Jesus when he was blind. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. And then he opens more truth to him because he had proved that life that God had given him publicly. Because in that ninth chapter, he's tested over and over again. First by neighbors, then by the Pharisees, then by his parents, and then by the Jews. And he stands true and he owns that he doesn't know too much about the man, but he knows one thing. And oh, how blessed it is to know that. Whereas I was blind, now I see. So in our chapter, the Lord Jesus is seen as the good shepherd, not exactly the great shepherd. We get that later in the scriptures. But he's the good shepherd, and that's the gospel aspect, is it not? The gospel aspect, where he seeks out his own sheep and brings them to himself so he can bless them.
I've wondered if there is a connection here between what has just been said and what we find in Revelation 3. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. No more out. I'm sure that would give us the joy of knowing that we're home to stay, we're there forever, there'll be no leaving that place. But I wonder also if it might have a connection with what has just been brought before us. That is, now, if we wish to be true and faithful to the Word of God and to the person of our Lord Jesus, we're going to find ourselves called to go out. Well, this should be, I suggest, both a joy and a sorrow to us, a real joy to know that we are privileged, we are invited to be called out to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful joy. But is there not also a touch of sorrow as we find ourselves separated from those who are real believers, our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, from which at the present time we are separated, we're called out, and we feel it. We miss the fellowship of those who are dear to the Lord and should be dear to us. But in that coming day, when we're gathered home, when we're in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will go no more out. We'll not be called upon up there to separate ourselves from anything. We'll not be called upon to go out. We'll be in the presence of our Lord together with the whole redeemed company.
Well, at the beginning of our chapter and our portion, we're going to consider to notice what some might call the key to understanding this portion that was read this morning. Now, I simply have in mind this, that the sheep fold, verse 1, you notice it? The sheepfold represents Judaism. It had a background of God setting them up, it's true, but it had become apostate. Now, it was a confines, a bondage, the sheepfold. It had its limitations and all that. Now, in contrast to the sheepfold, we have in verse 16, the end of the verse, there shall be one, it should read, flock. Now, to see distinctly the difference between the sheepfold, or Judaism, out of which the Lord draws his own, out unto himself the sinner, without a circumference or a fence to have them in any kind of a bondage. But they're brought out into liberty. I think it'll help for us to see this, the sheepfold, Judaism, and the flock is Christianity with Christ the sinner.
Something of an outline, and now we can fill in the outline about the difference between the fold and the flock. For the Lord in his instruction very graciously leads the soul step by step until we get his mind and lay hold of what he would teach us and the blessing that it brings. And so, going back now to the first verse, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, to have a flock of sheep in Palestine necessitated they should be a shepherd. And since the scripture had plainly taught as to God's children being his sheep, now the question would be, who is the shepherd of these sheep? Well, there had been those who pretended to be the shepherds, but the Lord chose they climbed up some other way. They were not the true shepherd at all. But the true shepherd entereth in by the door, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And if you take the Old Testament prophecies as to the coming Messiah, you'll find they all center in Christ. For instance, you take the 9th chapter of Daniel, you get the very year that he was to be come into this world or be born in this scene. And then you get in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, that he was to be born of the virgin. And we get in Micah 5, the place where he was to be born, thou Bethlehem, Ephrata, and so on. And the character of the shepherd, Isaiah 53, tells us plainly that he was to be despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Well, there wasn't a prophecy of the Old Testament as to the coming Messiah that didn't perfectly answer to Christ. And so there was no question that he came in by the door. And then it says to him, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice.
Applies to this as well as to the others you've mentioned, and that is Moses said, a prophet like unto me shall God raise up, him shall ye hear. And the one who wouldn't hear that prophet would be cut off from the midst of his people. Now I mention that because when Moses came to lead the children of Israel, there was a question in his mind that they may not hear him. And so there were two signs given, really three, but two outstanding signs. Now, we won't go into them except just to refer to their application in the Gospel of John. And one was whether or not what was within was pure, and the other was whether or not what was without, that is, his works were pure. So there are two verses in the Gospel of John, one in the 8th chapter and one in the 15th chapter, that give, shall we say, his credentials in connection with the door. Not now to lead a people into a physical Canaan down here, but to lead them into heaven itself, really, into the Father's house. Now the first verse is, if I had not done among you the works which none other man did, ye had not had sin. The other is, which of you convinceth me of sin? Now Moses, of course, had the two signs. That was, he had a rod and he threw it on the ground and so on. We remember that well. And also the fact that he put his hand in his bosom in connection with leprosy. But at the command of God, all was changed. Moses, as a mere man, of course, couldn't fit the picture. But he was the type of one who was pure within, pure without. And everything that he did, his works, proved that he was the one who came in by the door. So this, I believe, is an interesting connection with this first verse.
Another thing in that Exodus chapter 3 is that God answers Moses as to his question as to what shall I say to them who sent me. God said, tell them that I am that I am. I am that sent thee. Now our chapter has three most unusual I ams. In verse 9, I am the door. And the next verse or so, we get I am the good shepherd. And down in verse 36, I am the Son of God. So that I am signifies the beginningless, the everlasting one, none other but deity, God, the self-existing one. I am.
What did you think, Brother Hale, is the meaning of the porter? To him, the porter openeth.
I have thought of the porter as being the Spirit of God, the door as being the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and I will admit, as you were speaking in that way, I was thinking how remarkably this sets the Lord Jesus alone apart from all those who have claimed to be religious leaders in the world. It makes you shudder to hear people compare the Lord Jesus with Mohammed or Buddha or something of this kind, or today they'll speak of Hare Krishna and such horrible names, put them on a level with Jesus Christ. But he and he alone came in fulfillment of those many prophecies which preceded him. The open door, the porter, to me it's so beautiful, setting the Lord Jesus apart alone. Oh, may the beloved young people be spared from turning their eyes away from him who alone came in fulfillment of all that which was written of him long before he was born. As our brother has remarked, the circumstances of his birth, the time, the place, the manner of his life and of his death, all this was outlined before ever he was born. Could this be said of any other? Absolutely not. And to hear Jesus Christ compared with any other name is a horrible and an unworthy comparison. Is it right that the porter would be?
Yes, I have looked upon it that way, although no, I know some have thought John the Baptist was the porter, but of course the Holy Spirit led John to open the door when he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea and bringing souls to repentance, and the Lord arrived on the scene, and he exclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Well, the Spirit of God, as the porter, was opening the door to those repentant Jews there that were taught that their Messiah was not very far away and that he would soon arrive. And then you could trace it all through the Lord's life and ministry, that wherever the Lord went, the porter opened the door like when he was even a babe. There was Simeon, and the porter, for Simeon was led of the Holy Ghost to go into the temple just at that time. And there was Anna. The Spirit opened the door to her to recognize, even in a babe, their Messiah and the one who would save them. And so the Lord traveled from one end of Palestine to the other. And wherever there were any sheep, the Holy Spirit, the porter, opened the door. And so that these sheep heard his voice. Now what an example for us to walk in dependence, brethren, so that in some tiny measure the Holy Spirit may use us to direct some poor sinner, some weary soul to the Lamb of God. The Lord never brought one in unless the Father drew that one to him, and then he saved him.
Might I take a few moments to show a contrast, a very interesting contrast, to our verse 1 regarding the Lord Jesus as entering in by the door into the sheepfold. Now, he's the only one that could qualify, as we've been saying, and enter in by the door. But the verse I'm going to call your attention to, I think, is quite interesting in Proverbs 21 and verse 22. Proverbs 21, 22. A single little verse, to me it's a gem. Now this is exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. A wise man, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, he scaleth the city, that is, he climbs over the wall. He does not come in by the main entrance. The main entrance into this world is sin. He did not enter. He is the unique exception. Instead of coming in by the door of sin, he scales the wall of the city of the mighty. Yes, Satan, the god of this world, he scaleth the city of the mighty, and he casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Satan's strength was that he had us all as sinners under the power of death. But here was one who did not come in by the main entrance, who overcame by scaling the wall, and he's the one that has delivered his own out of that wicked city, as it were, the world, so we're not of it.
How blessed of it.
In our passage here, that he leadeth them out. That is, he leads them out of that fold, leads them out of Judaism. And the blind man is an example of one who was led out of that Jewish fold. And when the blind man was cast out of the synagogue, and cast out of the synagogue because of his faithful testimony concerning the one who had opened his eyes, why, Jesus finds him. And as our brother has just mentioned, it's then that he owns him as the Son of God. So the Lord leads the sheep out of that Jewish fold, and then it says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Well, we could make use of that in a practical way for ourselves, a little apart from the definite subject here, that the Lord knows every one of his own in a very personal, intimate way. He calleth his own sheep by name. It isn't just like a great company that he's interested in, but every individual among his own is dear to his heart, one peculiar and special interest to his heart. So he knows all of his sheep by name. And then we have the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That is, this blind man knew the voice of the good shepherd, and any other voice he wouldn't listen to. So they couldn't endure his presence, and they put him out. But in putting him out, they put him in company with the one who had gone outside before him, that is, in company with the good shepherd himself.
Place of rejection.
Rather interesting, Brother Barry, that this subject was taken up in the Los Angeles meetings when the conference was held in Los Angeles some years ago. You may remember it, some of you. And there was a couple invited to the meetings who were unsaved. And a brother received a letter after the meetings from this couple saying, "We've heard the shepherd's voice." I believe it's a nice thing to bring the gospel in to a meeting like this, because there may be some here who have never heard the shepherd's voice. And what a lovely thing it would be if the Lord would save some soul through these meetings.
I love the use of the little word own in the third and fourth verses. It seems to me to emphasize what our brother Barry has been saying. That is that the Lord looks upon each one of us individually with a personal and special love. Now, we know what that word own means, but we really don't use it very often, do we? We speak of my Bible, my car, but if I were to say my own, it would be obvious that I was very, very deeply valuing that which I referred to as my own. I might say my son, but if I said my own son, you would realize that there was a special significance in the addition of that little word own. And it's very beautiful, really, to trace the value of the Lord Jesus toward his people by the use of that particular word, own. Isn't it lovely, brethren, to think that he looks down at you right now and not only claims you as his, but as his own, his own. And then in connection even with the cost to himself that he might do this, it's used even in connection with himself, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree.
And the promise to the overcomer in Pergamos, he says, I will give him a new name written, which I think it says only he himself shall know. That is, there's a special personal nearness to one who is given a name in that connection. Well, it's a very precious subject, and one can think of it in this way, that everyone redeemed with the precious blood of Christ is so dear to the heart of the shepherd that they're individually before him and on his heart as an object of his deepest loving affection.
And bringing them in is certainly helpful, I believe, when we read verses 3, 4, and 7 before we read the next two verses. Now notice again, in verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out, that is, out of the sheepfold. And he himself goes before them, and they follow him out of the sheepfold. And in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I believe in this case it's the exit. The justification, the authority for his sheep to leave Judaism, he is the way out, and as our brother read that in Numbers there, he's also the way in, as you get it in verse 9. But between verses 8 and 9, he just reminds them again that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but these sheep did not hear them.
Matthew 9, verse 36, where we see the heart of our blessed Lord going out to these dear ones and to ourselves also, and going on to Calvary's cross to lay down his life for the sheep, as we have in the 10th chapter of John. But in the 9th chapter of Matthew, verse 36, appears or seems to me that it brings a climax before us of Israel's history. But when he, that is Christ, saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Oh, the heart of our blessed Lord. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What a word this is in connection with the shepherds of the Old Testament. They're fainted, the people were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd.
what a contrast we have to our chapter, the good shepherd that layeth down his life for the sheep. The compassion and heart of Christ for his own and for us today.
And if the Lord doesn't invite his own or the sheep to walk a path that he has not walked before them, he goeth before them. And while we're considering those in the Lord's day and time that he was leading out of that Jewish fold, how true the principle is for ourselves that there isn't a path, a trial, a circumstance that we find in our pathway through this sad world of sorrow and trouble, that the Lord hasn't preceded us. He hasn't walked in that path. He knows all about the sorrows, the heartaches, the disappointments, the trials that we'll experience. He has gone before. He's marked out the path for our feet so that in having to do with him now, more especially as the great shepherd in resurrection who is caring for his flock now, while we tread the weary pathway here below, to know that there's one who understands the trials that we are called upon to pass through, and that he knows all about it, and we can look to him, and when our hearts are broken and aching with grief, we can just think he knows all about it. He understands it, even though maybe we're misunderstood by others. We know that he makes no mistakes. There's no misunderstanding with him. So he not only leads the sheep out, and does not the Lord in his grace lead us out to from everything that is contrary to his glory, whether it's political or whether it's social or whatever nature it might be. He leads us out, but he doesn't lead us into a path and just leave us there to stray and to wander helplessly and hopelessly on our way, but he has gone before. And so it's for us to follow in diligent haste the path that he has marked out, for we'll find comfort and the joy and some of our deepest communion is formed through following the Lord in the circumstances through which he has preceded us. Of course, we all know only too well that there was one time when they couldn't follow him. Peter thought he could. And that was when he said, "I'm ready to lay down my life for thee." He thought he could go right onto the cross with the Lord. But he had to learn in deep humiliation how impossible it was for anyone to follow our blessed Lord to that place where he would bear the awful judgment of God. For alone he bare the cross, alone its grief sustained. His was the shame and loss, and he the victory gained.
It has been said that in the book of Proverbs, God has given us heavenly wisdom for our earthly path. It's not necessary for any Christian, young or old, or in between, to go exploring in the paths of this world to prove things out. Exploring was all done long ago, and added to Proverbs what we have of Solomon's experience, as recorded in Ecclesiastes. It's impossible for us to find anything new under the sun. It's all been explored, and God has written over it all his vanity and vexation of spirit. So if we go exploring outside for what has already been explored and pronounced upon, we're losing our time, and we won't be happy. We might make shipwreck. The book of Proverbs, how good it is. Our late brother Harry Hale served it out to his children as breakfast food. And we did with our own children. A chapter a day. 31 chapters for 31 days. 12 times through the book of Proverbs. in a year, good breakfast food for our children and our grandchildren.
That we should walk in his steps. I believe that's the right translation, isn't it? In his steps. And so, if we think of that a moment, just for a moment, we couldn't very well be seeking other things, as been mentioned, if we're going to step in those steps, because he has pioneered the path. And it also adds, he's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Now, a sheep, as I understand it, must be led, not driven. And the way they're led is by the master's voice. It might be dark, but they'll hear the voice. I think those who have been around sheep have noticed this, that sheep are led. And what a lovely, tender thought it is to think of this, that just to hear his voice, to walk in his steps, to be led. This is what we need, each one individually, to enjoy.
To that, Brother Gill, be the under-shepherds that Peter speaks of in the last chapter, I believe it is, of his first epistle, where he speaks, well, I might best turn to it, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I was thinking of what has already been mentioned about Moses being the one who is a type of Christ leading Israel on their wilderness journey. But when the Lord told Moses to lead the people into the land, he said this. He says, "If thou go not with us, lead us not into that place." He wouldn't take a step unless he was sure that he was going to have the Lord to go with him all the pathway. And how important and needful it is to be in communion. And I was thinking, too, of when Brother Lundeen was speaking about the shepherd's voice. And I might just ask the question, because so many times problems come up and we're facing difficulties where we're uncertain as to what we should do. Do we not? Is there not that provision for us of knowing the shepherd's voice? And the only way I can think of it is in this way, that it's the result of a continual communion with the Lord, judging everything that would hinder or break communion, being much in the Lord's presence, having his word ever before us, and walking in obedience at all times to his word, and then some very difficult matter presents itself. Well, in perhaps almost an unseen way, I believe that there is the guidance of the shepherd's voice. I know of a case years ago where a certain leader was trying to lead a whole meeting astray. And he presented himself to turn this meeting aside. And the things that he said and the way he acted was used of the Lord. And there was a sister that at the close of the meeting, as they went out, she said, "That was not the shepherd's voice." Well, that's just a secret between the soul and the Lord, and we have to be very careful. If we have been guided on one occasion by hearing the shepherd's voice, Now, if we do not in any way get self-confidence and think that, well, I had the Lord's mind at one time, well, I'm sure to have it the next time. So it's a matter that will keep us humbly before the Lord, much in prayer and seeking His mind and His guidance. And whenever there's any appearance of self-will in our ways or actions, to thoroughly judge and condemn ourselves for it, not to defend ourselves, and if necessary, to own to our brethren when we were wrong, well, then it does seem that there is a special guidance that cannot be explained except it's a matter of communion with the Lord. And there's this also, said of the sheep, for they know not the voice of strangers. That is a spiritual discernment, too. That's very important. Brother Hart gave an illustration to he's very wonderful with the children, but I remember this as a child, about a man that was in Palestine, and he saw how the sheep responded to the shepherd's voice and how he could lead them. He thought he could do it too. And so he asked the shepherd for the privilege, but the sheep all ran in every direction from him. Well, he said it was the shepherd's clothes that was necessary. So he asked the shepherd to let him put on his clothes. So he did, and he put on the shepherd's hat, and he went out among the sheep, but still they fled from him. And then the true shepherd looked on, and finally he says, it's the shepherd's clothes and the shepherd's hat, but he says it isn't the shepherd's voice.
Because I feel we unnecessarily expose ourselves sometimes to these voices which are not the shepherd's voice. And it's very, very easy to be confused if unnecessarily we expose ourselves to voices that are not his simply because it's considered rather out of date and uninformed not to know what others are saying and teaching. And I feel that familiarity with the shepherd's voice, I wonder if I could even put it this way and make it very pointed and practical. Brethren, I would sooner sit down and listen to the most ungifted brother who is gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and knows the shepherd's voice than to go across the street and listen to the most popular preacher in Christendom who is not gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel that so very, very easily that which is not according to the mind of God can creep into those voices which do not come from the bosom of the assembly. I feel so thankful, dearly beloved brethren, for the privilege of having been brought up under the sound of the voices of those who value the privilege of the outside place and whose voices have been to me something of a reflection of the voice of the shepherd. I consider it a great privilege for which I thank God. And I may not be as informed as many as to what others are teaching, but I don't think it's any great lack. I feel that the sound of the shepherd's voice and the emphasis too brought before us, they know not the voice of strangers. Why don't they? Well, they're familiar with the shepherd's voice, and they're not interested in these others.
What would you do, Brother Hale, if one of these popular preachers came to your city and held a very large meeting where he preached the gospel and people were getting awakened to their sins and so on? What do you think your attitude should be?
Well, I think that the attitude of dear Moses, when it was brought to his attention that Eldad and Medad were prophesying in the camp, I have wondered what went through the soul of Moses when he heard this. I really think, brethren, that Moses may well have felt, I am responsible for this situation. And he said, would God all the Lord's servants were prophets. Why should he perhaps have felt a certain measure of responsibility? Because when they were being brought out of Egypt, The Lord told Moses that he would use him to lead those people through the wilderness. He just got nicely started, and along came his father-in-law and said, Moses, you have far too much to do. What you ought to do is divide your responsibility among 70 others. Well, Moses considered this, and the Lord accepted Moses' arrangement and took of the spirit that was on Moses and divided it among the 70 elders. As another has said, more machinery but no more power. Well, here were 70 elders that had part of the spirit that was on Moses, and it was two of those elders who were prophesying in the camp. And I have no doubt when Moses heard of it, he may have hung his head a little bit and thought, I'm the one that is partially responsible for this situation. Now when I see God using means that I cannot cooperate with, what should I do? With spiritual pride withdraw myself? I hope not. I hope, dear brother, as the situation you suggest might present itself, I should be found on my face, crying to God for His blessing on the message, no matter who may be telling it out or where or how they may be telling it out. But I cannot leave the place where I believe He Himself has directed and guided me in order to cooperate and therefore to condone that which I believe is only an evidence of our own sad failure. I believe that these efforts which God has used and is using are a reflection really upon our own sad coldness of heart and indifference in the gospel.
First thing that boy said to Ruth was, my daughter, go not to glean in another field. And she acted consistently on his word, go not into another field. And isn't that a great danger that we see on every hand? We hear of blessing among certain groups. They're doing so much more than our little meeting is doing. And you know, they're such dear Christians, and they love the Lord. And they are seeking to reach souls. And there's that about it which leads to certain disappointments of what we find among ourselves. Well, let's remember the advice of Boaz. Go not, my daughter, to glean in another field. And as we trace the experience of Ruth, we find step by step she's led on until she's brought into the most favored and wonderful position that anyone in Israel could have desired. That is, she became the bride and wife of that mighty man of strength.
In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, Philippians 1:18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is free. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Are we not to rejoice with all our heart in this evil day in which Satan is trying to completely crush out the preaching of the gospel, to rejoice with all our hearts that Christ is preached, and to pray with all our hearts for those who are preaching Christ. But as a beloved brother who has gone with the Lord said, while it's our duty to love every Christian, it is not our business to walk in their ways. We must walk in the way the Lord has laid out, and it's a narrow path. But we ought to have hearts that take in God's blessing of the gospel to the four ends of the earth, ought we not?
Talking not long ago to a sister who had a conversation with a brother who recently left the meeting and went off in division, he was telling her how much they were doing there, how active they were, and how much blessing there was. This sister, I'm sure, had the mind of the Lord. She just quietly said to this brother, why didn't you do all those things when you were in the meeting? People talk about wanting to have more blessing in the gospel, let's be more energetic in whatever little meeting we are to reach souls.
We might look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7. I know the time is up now about Song of Solomon 1, verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?